everybody got down, I guess it's my turn. All right, let's all open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin our search of God's word there in just a few moments. Ephesians chapter 4. So good to be here. Wellsburg will always have a very special place in my heart, my family's heart. And it's good to see a room full of people today. And I know that many of you are members, but many of you, as have already mentioned, our guests and visitors. I know that you are a very big encouragement to the folks here. And we applaud your effort to be here and hope that you come back the next time that you have a chance to do that. For a few brief moments today, I want to talk with you about the following title: Something That We All Have. Something That We All Have. There are some things that we don't all have. We don't all have a big house. Some people may only have an apartment. Some people may only have a bicycle, but they may not have a car. And on and on and on we could go. But there are some things that every single person in this room has. And I want to make a list with you briefly today of some of those things. So join me in making that list. One thing that we all have is a heavenly Father. We all have a heavenly Father. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 6, in that list of the seven ones, the Bible says in verse 6, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And so today I want you to understand, whether you recognize God as your Father, whether you realize there is even a God who is a Father, you have a Heavenly Father who cares for you very deeply. In fact, according to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 45, it's this same God who causes it to rain on the just and on who else? On the just and the unjust, and also causes the sun to rise on those who are good and those who are evil. And Ken just did a good job reinforced there in the book of Acts 17. Did you notice that in the book of Acts 17, and as good Bible students, you realize that Paul is in the city of Athens. He's walking around, seeing everything that the city has to offer. He sees all of these different idols. And in fact, he sees an idol to an unknown God. And Paul could have really, you know, just hammered over the head. How could you have an idol to the unknown? What's wrong with all of you people having an idol to the unknown God? But actually what he did was he revealed this unknown God to them. And Ken did a great job reading, so we're not going to read back through all of those verses in Acts 17, 24 through 28. But we learned that this Father in heaven, he made the world. And according to verse 28, it's in him, this God, that we live and move and have our own being, or our very being, as some versions will say. So today, my friends, whether you sit there and say there is no God, or you do not have a Heavenly Father, you have a Heavenly Father. This is something that we all have. And this is a message we need to take to our friends and our co-workers and our fellow students in some cases to say, whether you recognize him as your Father or not, you have a Heavenly Father. This is something that we all have. But let's think about something else that we all have. Not only do we all have a Heavenly Father, did you know that we also all have an opinion? We all have an opinion. Did you realize that? That you all have an opinion? Now, there's one chapter in the Bible that deals with opinions and how to live with each other. That's Romans chapter 14. Notice a couple things there in the book of Romans, chapter 14. Verse number 2, "One believes that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eats herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God has received him." Which him did he receive? He received both of them, whether they ate only herbs or vegetables, or whether they ate everything. He goes on down to verse 5 to also exemplify this. "One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And so Romans 14 is instructions to us on how to live with each other who may have differing opinions on opinion matters. You might, if you have your Bible and you write things in your Bible, you might somewhere outside of Romans 14 say this chapter is dealing only with matters of opinions, matters of conscience, scruples, as maybe some of the older folks have heard throughout the years. We do not take doctrinal matters like baptism and the second coming of the Lord and disagree with him and say, we're just going to throw that there in Romans 14. You know, but there are some opinions. Okay? There may be somebody here today who says, all days are the same. No one day should be elevated above the same. Is that all right? That's perfectly fine. But there may be somebody else who says, you know, there are some other days on the calendar that I believe rise above the others. Is that okay? That's fine. Both of them are fine according to Romans chapter 14, as well as the eating meat versus eating vegetables. Now, as you turn your Bibles back to the book of Job, chapter 32. Job chapter 32. Let me offer you a rule of thumb that I live my life by. Is that the only time I offer my opinion, do you know the rest of that? The only time I offer my opinion is when somebody asks me for it. I've been in many conversations before where somebody's offering their opinion to me, and in my mind I'm saying, I didn't ask you for it. Okay? And we get ourselves in trouble sometimes by offering our opinions, unsolicited opinions. So I think a good rule of thumb is we all have an opinion, but maybe the only time I ought to express it is when somebody comes to me and says, what is your opinion on this matter? Now, in the book of Job, chapter 32, we're all familiar with the book of Job. And he's had a horrible series of circumstances happen to him in chapters 1 and verse 2. He's had three friends come to him and basically say to him, I don't know what you did, Job, but it must have been horrible for you to go through all of this. Why don't you just repent and confess the wrong that you've done, and everything will be fine. And of course, Job, you know, in this situation, I've done no wrong in this situation. Now, there was a fourth friend. You remember, there was a fourth friend who was named Elihu, and he waited for a while to offer his what? His opinion. I don't know if it was solicited or not. I kind of get the feeling in the book of Job that these all opinions were unsolicited. Okay, and Job at times kind of shows some frustration with that. But notice in Job chapter 32 and verse 6, Elihu the son of Barakel the Buzite answered and said, I'm young and you are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you my what? My opinion. So he did a pretty good job withholding his opinion for quite a while in this book. Verse number 10. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show my opinion. And then in verse 17, I said, I will answer also my part, I also will show mine opinion. Now, this is something that we all have. Every single one of us have an opinion, probably on almost every subject matter that could possibly come up. Just remember that your opinion ought to be given when it is solicited from somebody else. It's kind of rude at times to just go around passing out all of my unsolicited opinions and advice to everybody like I'm the expert on everything, which I'm not. And nobody is an expert on everything. And so one thing we all have is we all have a Heavenly Father, whether you admit it or not, we all have an opinion. Let's move on. You know something else that we all have in this room as we now go back to the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 14, by the way, once again. Did you know that we all have an influence in this room? We all set an example for somebody in this world. You cannot live in this world, be in this world, behave in this world without being some type of an influence on others. You are. You are an influence on somebody else. In Romans 14 and verse 7, the Bible reports, for none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. In other words, I can't live in this world without being some type of an influence on others. And in fact, according to this verse, I cannot even die without being some type of an influence on somebody else or being an example to somebody else. So, let me ask you before we move on, to those who are watching you, and to those who are watching you and everybody in this room, what kind of an influence am I being for them? What type of an example do they see? Let me ask you some questions related to that. If every person in this congregation looked to you for an example and an influence, we're just going to subtract Wellsburg from this conversation, but just think in general terms. If every member of the church was just like me and was looking to me for an influence and example, did you realize that in some places there would be nobody here on Sunday nights? There would be nobody here on Wednesday nights. There may not be anything in the collection plate, and on we could go. Remember, whether you want to have it or not, you have an influence. You are an example to somebody. We're not just talking about your children either or your family. There are others who are looking to you for an example. Now, we mentioned, by the way, that even when we die, we might be an influence. We will be an influence. Can you guys think of anybody in your minds who the Bible says was an influence even after they died? They were an example even after they died. According to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4, that great chapter of faith, you remember the Bible talks about Abel and how he was so good at sacrificing. But the last few words of that verse says, he being dead, still what? Still speaks. He still talks. Do dead people talk? You better believe they do. They do through their example and through their influence. So will you when your days are over on this earth. And so, we all have a Heavenly Father. We all have an opinion. Be careful with that. We all have an influence. Be very careful with that. There's a few others, though. Did you know that something we all have as we go to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, something that we all have, and you cannot escape it, is that we all have a past. You know that? We all have a past with which we have to deal and reconcile with. Now, the book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, some well-known words of the Apostle Paul. He says and writes, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, listen real careful. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Paul, what's this one thing you do, according to verse 13? Forgetting those things which are where at? Which are behind, which are in my past, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward, he says in verse 14, the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't think there's any single person in this room who has a horrible of a past that the Apostle Paul had. What did he do before he was the Apostle Paul? Well, by his own pen, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, he was a blasphemer. He was injurious, which means he injured those folks who he thought were Christians. He was making havoc of the church, according to the book of Acts chapter 8. And we could go on and on and on about the horrible things that he did. If there was anybody who had a right to let their past drag them down and cause them not to be successful, it would be the Apostle Paul. But what did he say he did? I forgot those things which are behind. I forgot my past. Now let me ask you, did he actually mechanically forget the things that he had done? Our minds don't have that capability. What he means is, I've left those mentally in the past. I'm not letting those act like a chain and a fetter and weighing me down in my service to God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And there's one word and one verse that if you highlight things in your Bible, this one's worth highlighting. Now, 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. One of those lists in the Bible that we're familiar with. Now, look in verse 11. The third word, this is, at least in the Old King James, probably most of them, is what? It says, and such were, not and such are some of you, not and such some of you will be. He says, and such were some of you. You might highlight the word were, W-E-R-E. It's a past tense verb that means in the past you were like this, but now you're not. You've changed yourself. And so the Corinthians, they had a past, but many of them were able to change that, forget about that, if you will, in the words of Paul, and move on and be successful as people of God. In fact, it goes on to say that they are washed, they are sanctified, and they are justified. And the same, by the way, can be true of you today. You may have a past. You may have some things that you've done in your past that you know are wrong and are sinful. But you can be like the Apostle Paul and obey God and remove all those things. That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? But one thing we all have is a past. Now, related to that, something else that we all have is that we all have a future. We all have a heavenly future or eternal future. Heavenly, hopefully. In the book of Matthew 25, in verse 46, near the Mount of Olives, Jesus in verses 31 through 46 is talking about feeding the hungry and giving drink to the thirsty and housing the strangers and visiting the sick and those who are in prison. You remember they were confused and said, when did we ever do this for you? Well, when you've done it to the least of the brethren, it's as if you've done it to me. And he goes through the opposite, as we know. But look at Matthew 25 and verse 46. It says, and these shall go away into everlasting. That's a futuristic word. Everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. That's a futuristic word. You might highlight the words everlasting and eternal in Matthew 25 and verse 46. Everybody in this room, everybody in this world who's living right now, that's one of our futures, eternally speaking. I'm either going to be in life eternal or I'm going to be in everlasting punishment. That's the only choices that I have. That's the only choices you have. This is our future. One of these is your future. Which one is it? Now, according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, eternal life is found in his Son, that is, in Jesus. To be in Jesus, one must be baptized into him, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27. Now, we don't talk about this very often. I understand you may be talking about this soon here. But in the book of Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and verse 11, every once in a while, I need to be reminded what will happen to me if I do not obey God, if I do not live the life that I need to be living. John the Revelator, through the divine inspiration, reminds us in Revelation 14 and verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name. Now, I don't like to read. Those are not some of my favorite verses to read, but they're in the Bible, and they're in the Bible for a reason, aren't they? To remind me that one possible future for me is in this place called hell, being described here in Revelation 14. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for anybody in this room. I want your future and mine as well to be in heaven. But in order to do that, I must do the things that God expects me to do. Now, a couple of other things real quick. Something else that we all have in common, something else that we all have is a single lifetime. We all have a single lifetime to live in whatever way that we choose to live. God's given us that freedom. We are free moral agents, as we hear from time to time. But according to Hebrews 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, I want to think with you about a couple of verses back in the book of Ecclesiastes. First off, in chapter 3, and I'll meet you over there in just a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We have religions of the world who teach a concept called reincarnation, that I keep coming back in different forms, different lives, until I reach the state of perfection, which, by the way, you probably have heard is called nirvana. That's the basic tenor, the teaching of reincarnation. You may have heard somebody say before, or maybe you've kind of jokingly said before, I think in a previous life I must have been a rock, or I must have been a tree, or something else. Okay, that's an allusion to reincarnation. But it also teaches that I'm going to live more than how many times? It also teaches I'm going to live on this earth more than once. Not so. I'm going to have a single lifetime. That's what I have. That's what you have. That's what God has given to us. In the book of Ecclesiastes 3, in verse number 20, the Bible says all, that's me and you, all go to one place. All are of the dust, it says in verse 20, and all will turn to dust again. And then, maybe one page in your Bible, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 10, notice what the preacher here says. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Put your all into it. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. Now listen carefully to these words. No wisdom in the grave where you are going. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Okay, it didn't say where you might be going. It says where you are going. I'm going to die one day. One day I'm going to pass away. And the same is true for you. And once that occurs, my single lifetime is done. Whatever decisions I made in that lifetime are unalterable at that moment. There's nothing I can do about it. Nothing you can do about it either. So use your single lifetime to remember your Creator. Use your single lifetime to do the things you know that are good. Because once my life is over, it is over. It's finished. I have a single lifetime, so do you. Now, as we begin to wrap things up, I want to mention one more thing that we all have, including the ones we've already mentioned, a Heavenly Father, an opinion, an influence, a past, a future, a single lifetime. Add to your list, finally, that we all have an opportunity right now, at this very moment in my life, to do the right thing. Right now. I'm not talking about 6:30 tonight or sometime this week. We're talking about right now at this service. You have an opportunity right now. This is something we all have right now at this time and in this place, an opportunity to do what is right. You remember the words of the apostle in the book of 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2? It's a parenthetical phrase, one that you may hear every once in a while when it comes to the need and the urgency to obey. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2, it talks about, in the last part of that, now. Now is the accepted time. Not later. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Now, today. This is your opportunity. This is mine. To do what is right. To become obedient to God. Become a Christian. And do the things that are right. This is something we all have right now, at this moment, in this moment. I have no promises that I'll have an opportunity later on this afternoon. Do you? Have you been promised that? Not a single one has. I haven't been promised another 20 years that later on I can decide to do what's right. All I am promised is the right here and right now. You remember that story? The account in the book of Luke 12 about a rich man who had so much stuff His barns were overflowing. You know that story, don't you? His plans were what? He made plans to tear down his barns, build bigger barns, so I'd have room to store all of my stuff. One thing you can do as you read through that story is notice all the times he refers to himself. I will do this. I will do that. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But you remember in the book of Luke 12 and verse 20, God enters the picture and says, thou fool, tonight, not tomorrow, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. And he goes on to ask, and who is all this stuff? Who's it going to be? Whose is it going to be? Now, the Bible doesn't answer that, but let me answer that question for you. When God says, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee, and all of this stuff that you've amassed over all these years, who's it going to be? You know what the answer is? Not yours. That's the answer. Be somebody else's, it's not yours, and it won't help you past this day. Also, in the book of Luke 16, 19 through 31, what I obviously read, all those verses, we have that account of a rich man, we don't know his name, and a beggar whose name was, remember his name? A beggar whose name was Lazarus, who would eat the crumbs off the rich man's table. The rich man thought he was probably going to live forever. Lazarus probably didn't think that. It seems as though he was a good man trying to do the right things. Rich man, not so much. But in the process of time, they both what? In the process of time, they both expired. Their lifetime, their single lifetime expired. Do you tell me in your mind? What was going on with the rich man in this account? Did you know four times in Luke 16, 19 through 31, four times, the Bible says the rich man was in a place of torment. Place of torment. Do you remember what he asked for to cool his tongue? This is always an interesting question to ask a class setting because usually the answer is not right. Did he ask for a cup of water? No, didn't ask for a cup of water. Did he ask for a cup of hand, you know, put some water in your hands and cool? No, he didn't ask for that. Did he ask for a finger dipped in water? No, he didn't ask for that. Did you know the Bible says he asked for a tip of a finger dipped in water to cool his tongue? When he asked for mercy, the answer was, remember, in your lifetime, you received good things and Lazarus bad things. Mercy is for who? It's not for the dead, it's for the living. But what about Lazarus? Let's talk about him. What happened to him in this story? Well, Lazarus went to a place in the text called Abraham's bosom. It's referred to as a place of paradise. It's the paradise that Jesus promised the thief that he would go to on the cross. Remember that the thief confessed Christ and Jesus says, today you will be with me where at? You'll be with me in paradise. He's referring to Abraham's bosom, a pleasure garden. And so their opportunities, both for both of them, were finished at that time. I don't know how many more opportunities I have. But I do know this. Unless the Lord returns in the next 2 minutes, or something happens to one of us in the next 2 minutes, you will have this opportunity. All of us will have this opportunity to do what is right. Past that, none of us are ever guaranteed opportunities like this again. So as we sing the song in just a moment that Harold has selected to sing as a song of invitation, think long and hard, as I do, about my single lifetime. How am I using my lifetime? And am I ready for when my lifetime expires? And you may be wondering, what is it that somebody needs to do to become a child of God? How do I become a Christian? You know, the Bible talks to us about hearing and Matthew 17, verse 5, God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to Jesus. He says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 8, and verse 24. Except you repent, you all shall likewise perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confess me before men, and I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10, and verse 32. He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Shall be saved. Mark 16. And verse 16. And even to those who became Christians, Jesus says, be thou faithful until when? Until death. And you will receive a crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. This is your opportunity to do those steps, to become a child of God, to be baptized, or to confess sin as a child of God, if you feel you need to do that publicly. This is your time. Today, this is your opportunity to do that. Past this, there are no promises, are there? No promises. So as we sing this song, if you need to be baptized, if you need to confess sin, we stand ready to help you and assist you as we do stand and sing that song.